Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you sent Jesus Christ to live among us, to save us from our sins. Thank you that we can celebrate his life and his death for us around this communion table today. And Father, I pray that Christ would be honored as we look at this word. And Lord, as we read these words from Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, I pray, Father, that you would attune our hearts to listen to the words of Jesus, to hear them, to love them, to trust them, and to obey them. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us insight into your word and help us not only to understand, but to live these words that you have given us. Thank you that they are our very life. So I pray today that you give us life through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. In our morning communion services, we have been covering the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we only have one left after this morning. So Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 13. This is God's word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So I recently watched a documentary about how the Secret Service protects the President of the United States. And it was fascinating to think about how many men and women, how many hundreds, thousands of people are tasked to watch the President of the United States and other federal officials as well, and also how many millions of dollars that are spent, and how many logistics it just takes just to keep the President safe. You cannot just waltz up to the President and shake his hand. Even when you see him, like the President candidating, and he's at the line shaking people's hands, even those conditions are very carefully controlled. It was very interesting to see an inside look to how the Secret Service works. Now, there are people who want to get close to the President to harm him, but there are also people who want to get close to the President because of what he can offer them. Perhaps they want a presidential pardon. Perhaps they would like the President to make an executive order, or for him to use his influence over a certain person or a certain country for their own interest. Perhaps you say, well, I have a friend that knows a friend that works in the White House. Maybe he could get the President's ear and the President could do something for me. Because let's face it, none of us here are going to walk up to the White House and knock on the front door. No, it's not happening. If we had access to the President of the United States, we would have access to authority, power, influence, doors and wallets opened. So when Jesus writes to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus writes about his authority and his access that he grants. Notice what Jesus says in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So first, Jesus has the key of David. What does this mean? Jesus holds the authority of David's throne. Back in the Old Testament, God promised that a Messiah would be born in the line of David, who would rule on David's throne, and he would be the forever king, the king that would bring peace and salvation to those who accept him, the one who would rule over the entire world. That the promise to that is Jesus Christ. He is the king, and he has authority over everything. So when it says that Jesus has the keys of David, he is that promised king and Messiah. He has that authority. And Jesus opens the door of heaven. It says, if Jesus opens the door, it cannot be closed. So there is no one greater than Jesus, because there's no one around who can shut the door that he opens. And if he shuts the door, no one can open it, because there's not a greater authority than Jesus. Now notice here, in verse 8, he says, I have set before thee an open door. What does that mean? Now when we hear an open door, we might think of an opportunity, such as, I have an open door to start my new business venture. However, here in Revelation 3, I believe this open door is talking about heaven, is that Jesus, who has the key of David, has granted access to heaven itself. He's the one through his death, through his blood, through his sacrifice on the cross, he has opened the door to heaven. Now, look down in verse 12. And this is where I get that. So Jesus promises those who overcome. Verse 12, he that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. So what Jesus is promising to those who trust him and who follow him, you have got a permanent place in heaven. So Jesus has the authority. He has opened up the door to heaven, and he welcomes all who come to him a permanent place in heaven, because the door can't be shut because Jesus has opened it. We would think it be a great privilege today if we could walk up to the front door of the White House and be admitted without questions asked or a gun being brandished in our face. Let's be honest. There are many people who are trying to get close to the president and who are clamoring for a minute of his time. They may have little or nothing to offer him, but he may have much to offer them. But even though Jesus is a greater authority than the President of the United States, what I do not see in this text is a clamoring for Jesus. The door is wide open. We don't have to clamor and knock and scream at the door for Jesus to let us in. Jesus has the authority, and we have access to heaven because of what he has done. Notice verse 12 again. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So what is this about getting covered with the names of God? Okay? What does it mean that God, Jesus will write God's name on us? Ownership. It's ownership. There is no clamoring for the attention of Jesus if you're his child, because he has written his name on you. You belong to him. You don't need to clamor for his attention. Jesus owns his people and plans for us to take up residence in heaven permanently. When we think of a powerful figure like the President of the United States, we can imagine there's hundreds of people trying to get his attention, and he's like, no, I can't talk to you now. I don't have time. Brushing them off as mere annoyances that get in his way. But Jesus has given us an open door. Through his death, he has purchased us for his Father. We are owned, and I think this is most important, dear friends. We are wanted. Have you ever considered, not that Jesus has made heaven available, but Jesus wants you in heaven with him? That Jesus left heaven because he wants you in heaven with him? Notice in verse 9, Jesus talks about the Jewish enemies of the church who are going to come down and fall down before the Christians and acknowledge what? That Jesus loves them. And we see that throughout Revelation, that Jesus loves his people. I was struck by a verse I read earlier this week. It's the one that's in the inside of your bulletin, John 17:24. And Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is praying to his Father. Now, I think about it, Jesus is going to face the worst moment possible for any human being ever. This crucifixion. And this is what he prays. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, talking about the children of God, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Dear friends, if you belong to Jesus, Jesus wants you with him. Why else would he leave heaven and die on the cross? Because he wants you with him in heaven. The question is today, dear friends, will you be in heaven with Jesus when you die? Do you hope so, or do you know so? Because the Bible says that we can be for certain that we can be with Jesus in heaven when we die. We must turn away from our sins and trust Jesus alone to save you from your sins and to bring you back to God. You cannot waltz up to the front door of heaven and expect to walk in. That's not happening. The only door is Jesus. Through Jesus, you have a wide open door in heaven. So don't try to get to heaven on your own. But if Jesus is your Savior, the door is wide open for you. So the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of the cross, is that Jesus left heaven to bring us back to God. So Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you in heaven with him. And the question is, will you come to him and trust him? So Jesus provides the authority and access to heaven. That's amazing that we, as God's people, have Jesus as our authority, and he welcomes us into heaven through the front door. But Jesus also provides safety and stability. Let's talk a little bit about this city of Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one in ancient Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Things were not stable in ancient Philadelphia. The city itself was built on a fault line, which apparently is not a good place to build a city. So there was earthquakes that destroyed the city on multiple occasions, and people actually lived outside the city in the countryside to be away from the city so that if an earthquake did happen, they would be a little bit safer. But also, the economy in Philadelphia was unstable. There was a fertile valley, and many people would grow grapes. If you want a cool new word, viviculture is the practice of growing grapes. But around 92 AD, the Roman emperor said, I want grape production to be slashed in half so that farmers can grow more grain for my army. And as you can imagine, the people in Philadelphia who made their living growing grapes were not that happy. And you can imagine that their economy is built on growing grapes. You get that slashed in half, that is going to hurt. Now, for the city of Philadelphia, they loved the emperor. They wanted to follow Rome. They actually changed the name of their city to Neo Caesarea in honor of the Roman emperor who was also called Caesar. So imagine renaming your city after the Roman emperor, and then he says, we're going to slash that grape production in half, and your economy tanks. So we can relate to this, okay? We can relate to being scared of natural disasters, the fires in California, the earthquake in Alaska. We can understand instability in economics. We've lived through the 2008 housing bubble being burst, the economic downturn. So this is a city that understands, that lived through times that we are living through. So what does Jesus tell this city, the Christians living in this city? What does Jesus tell them? He tells them that he will provide safety and stability. And so first, Jesus protects us from the judgment to come. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So this hour, this time of temptation or trial or testing, is speaking of the tribulation period at the end of the world. So if you start reading in Revelation chapter 6, you will find out that this tribulation is more terrible than anything that has ever happened on this earth. Now, I think it's important for us to notice that this time of trial is coming upon them, the text says, them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this phrase, those who dwell upon the earth, is used in Revelation to speak of unbelievers on earth. So it's not talking about everyone who lives on earth, but it's specifically, Revelation draws a line between God's people and those who dwell upon the earth, those who worship the beast, etc. So Revelation draws a line between God's people and the world, and this is one way of doing it. Those who dwell upon the earth is talking about unbelievers who will face this tribulation, this trial, this testing. Jesus will keep his people from hell on earth, the tribulation period, and he will also keep us from the final judgment in the lake of fire. Not only will Jesus keep us from this judgment, but he will also make us permanent pillars in heaven. Permanent pillars in heaven. Now, if you think about an earthquake-prone city, you can imagine people would long for something that is stable and steadfast and unshakable. It's a relief to hear that our position in heaven is not shakable, cannot be destroyed by an earthquake. Notice verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Pillars picture stability, rooted, grounded, unmovable. Our position in heaven is unshakable. So, dear friends, living in this sinful world means that we will face danger and instability. Jesus does not promise that we will always have economic prosperity because we are Christians. To be human in a fallen world means we will face danger and instability. We often wonder if our health will hold out, if our retirement accounts and bank accounts will survive another economic crash. We want to hold onto our house. We want safety as we drive on the winter roads. We want safety and stability. But if we're not careful, we will miss the safety and stability that really matters, and that is a stable eternity. How awful would it be if you had complete safety and stability in this life to come to eternity and you have nothing, that your future is not safety in heaven, but hell and danger and judgment. One day, each of you will face judgment. And if you have Jesus, you will be safe and you will dwell in heaven forever, stable and unmoved. But if you don't have Jesus, you will face the destruction of hell that will last forever. Dear friends, we can face a few dangers in this world if we know our eternity is safe and secure. And it is if you are a child of God. So how do we respond to this? Jesus is our authority and our access to heaven. Jesus brings us safety and stability. What's our response? I love the simple command to the Church of Philadelphia. Hold on. Just hold on until I come. Verse 8. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jesus is asking the church of Philadelphia, he is asking us as his children, to be faithful to Jesus and his gospel. There are many good works that you can do, many things that you can be involved in. But when it comes down to what matters most, it's being faithful to Jesus and his gospel. Hold fast to what you have. The message that you believed, that saved you, that message, hold on to it. Hold on to it and don't let go. In verse 8, Jesus tells us what is so hard for us to acknowledge. You have little strength. Let's face it, we're not going to conquer the world for Jesus, okay? Jesus will conquer the world for Jesus. That's his job. We are to be faithful witnesses to Jesus until he comes. So dear friends, there's a temptation to want to do something big, something flashy, something that where you will be remembered. But what Jesus asks you is to be faithful and to hold on to the gospel until he comes. Dear friends, let's hold on to the gospel. And now let's celebrate the gospel that Jesus died for us. Let us take a few moments of silent prayer and reflection as we prepare our hearts for communion.